Well, it's obviously Super Bowl Sunday, so television commercials are going to be a big thing today. I saw on the internet a few of the commercials that will be featured during the Super Bowl game today, and there are a couple I think are pretty good. You might, if you watch the game, watch for the one with singing sheep. I thought that was hilarious, and there's one about aliens learning about avocados. I thought that was pretty cool, so it was a couple to look forward to. One thing I'm pretty sure of is if there are any commercials for pharmaceutical drugs, they'll be awful. Have you noticed that about the commercials? You know, there was a time, I remember a time when you could watch television, you would see no commercials for pharmaceutical drugs. You might see a commercial for over-the-counter drugs like, you know, Alka-Seltzer or Pepto-Bismol, but nothing for pharmaceuticals. But now, you can't watch TV without seeing commercials for, you know, Latuda and Lyrica and Humira and Xarelto and Eliquis and Viagra and Cialis and, you know, there's tons of them. And all those ads have a couple of things in common. One of them is they always list this terrifying chain of side effects. You know, possible side effects, you know, all your internal organs might shut down and death, you know. And you kind of think, you know, if death is a possible side effect, maybe the disease would be better, you know? And then the other thing these ads have in common is just generally they're all awful. And I typically, to those drug ads, I have almost always have two reactions. One is I almost always think, I don't want to hear about this. I don't want to be hearing about this disease. Usually they have, there's something, there's so often that they're just awkward beyond measure. You think, do you really have to be talking about this on television? I don't want to listen to this. And then, of course, the other thing is, it doesn't apply to me. I don't need that medicine. I don't have that condition. I don't want to hear about this because it doesn't relate to me. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, why are you talking about pharmaceutical commercials? Well, it's because I'm going to talk about something today in church that you're probably going to have the same two reactions to. That is, I don't want to hear about it. It's kind of awkward, and I really wish we didn't have to talk about this. And the other is, it doesn't apply to me. I don't have this problem. And I'm going to tell you that right up front, you probably do. And that's part of the problem. We're going to look at something that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. We've been looking at these verses because we're in this context where we're finding about what it means you know, what God wants to do in our lives, what kind of people he wants us to be. And Paul exemplified a lot of that, and Paul commended the Thessalonians because they imitated him as God was changing him. And there were some things that Paul says about himself and his ministry there in this town of Thessalonica that are really important. One we looked at last week, that he didn't live to please people, to please God. But notice this week, it says, same verses, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God, we saw that last week, entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people who test our heart. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We weren't looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Notice that. We didn't have this mask that was covering up a motive of greed. And Paul thought that was so important that he then added the expression, God is our witness. You can ask God, I'm telling you the truth here. Greed was not a factor. But greed is a factor for us. There's a story in the Old Testament out of 2 Kings 5 about a guy named Gehazi who was the servant of the prophet Elisha. There was an incident where this guy, Naaman, came to Elisha and he had leprosy and he said, I heard you maybe could help me with this. And Elisha had him washed in the Jordan and he was healed. And he was so grateful, he wanted to give Elisha some money. And Elisha said, nope, you know, God provides for me. I don't need to take any of your money. So no, thank you. And Naaman left. Well, Gehazi thought, well, that was a blown opportunity. I don't know what Elisha's thinking, but we could use some cash. So Gehazi chased after Naaman, stopped him, and he cooks up this story. He says, you know, we had some guys come to stay with us, and they need some money. We need a little help. I wonder if, you know, we've sort of changed our mind if you can give us a little money. Oh, Naaman says, yeah, that's great. I'll do that. And he gives him the money, and Gehazi goes back, and he hides the money. And then Elisha sees him, and he says, hey, Gehazi, where you been? Gehazi says, no, I didn't go anywhere. Gehazi, he's a prophet, he knows what you're up to. Gehazi apparently got confused about the fact that there are two words, prophet, you know, one with an F and one with a PH. He got a little bit on the F one, not the PH one. So in verse 27, Elijah says, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Gehazi wasn't an axe murderer, you know. He wasn't a mafia don or a drug dealer. He wasn't a really bad guy. He's just a guy that, you know, he thought we could use a little extra cash, and it got the better of him. God said, here's what I think about that. You're going to have leprosy for the rest of your life, and not only you, but your entire family, because of your greed. Oh, man, God doesn't seem to be real fond of greed, does he? So here's what I want to start with. Greed can be a problem. Paul says, it's important that you know that greed didn't play a factor in his motive in his efforts to minister. You know, that often is a problem for people, even in ministry. A number of years back, I was personally familiar with a situation in which there was a pastor who led a huge church here in Southern California. A guy that I had thought pretty well of. He was very up and coming. He was, you know, on the radio and had written books and very popular, very charismatic, very dynamic speaker. He got fired from his church because of some very questionable moral choices that he made that became very public, and because of some very questionable financial dealings, maneuvers that became public. And after he was fired, he sued the church, claiming that they were guilty of falsely maligning him, and in so doing, damaged his ability to collect $750,000 a year in outside speaking fees. A little bit of a problem there, methinks. Greed sort of got the better of him. Greed is alive and well. You know, we here in San Diego, we've had a very visible dose of it from the Spanos family. You know, do you know that the Spanos family bought the Chargers in 1984 for $70 million? $70 million, that's a lot of money. Do you know how much they were valued at last year? $1.53 billion. That's a pretty good return on investment, wouldn't you say? $70 million? A billion and a half, and they don't think it's enough. Are you kidding me? Yeah, greed's alive and well. But, you know, that's those people, they have that problem. The good news is we don't. Greed's not an issue here. Interesting thing, surveys recently have indicated that Americans believe that greed is the top problem in our country. Number one problem in our country is greed. Here's an interesting thing. The London Economist did a survey in which they asked which of the seven deadly sins, which are pride, envy, lust, sloth, wrath, gluttony, and greed, which of those people feel they either are guilty of or struggle with. Guess which one of those came in last in the survey? Greed. Lust, yeah, it's a problem. Sloth, yeah, wrath, yeah, all of those things. Greed, not a problem. Well, wait a minute. If everybody in our country thinks greed is a really big problem and nobody thinks that they're greedy, how is that possible? That's kind of like saying, yes, in America we have a big problem with people being overweight, but no one's overweight. Can't be true. Tim Keller, pastor and author, wrote, even though it is clear that the world is filled with greed and materialism, almost no one thinks it's true of them. Greed hides itself from its victim. Nobody thinks they're greedy, and yet we all know greed is prevalent. Ephesians 5:3 says, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. And, you know, the church today generally says, yeah, boy, we don't want any sexual immorality going on in our church. Same verse goes on to say, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You know, if somebody was in a church today, almost anywhere, and this guy was married, but he was just carrying on affair after affair with other women, how would the church respond to that? Oh, people would be scandalized, they'd be horrified, and he'd be confronted over and over. How about if he was greedy? So what? Wait, same verse says sexual immoral, greedy, neither of those is acceptable. Same level. Now, as I said, the number one reaction to any discussion of greed is, well, it's not my problem. It's other people. Yeah, Webster defines greed as excessive, inordinate, or rapacious desire, especially for wealth. Excessive desire for wealth. Okay, but what's excessive, right? The Greek word translated greed here in this passage literally just meant wanting more. Well, who doesn't want more? You know, you hear that expression, less is more. No, it isn't. More is more. Come on. We all know that. You can look at Larry Ellison. You know Larry Ellison, former CEO of Oracle? This guy, he owns something like 15 mansions around the world. He has two enormous yachts. I mean, they're huge. Big enough that he has basketball courts on the boats because he loves to play basketball. And so when he goes to sea, he likes to play basketball on his yacht, and he insists on having a powerboat follow along behind in case a ball goes over the side into the water. The powerboat guy has to go retrieve the ball. Now, personally, you know, I've always thought, well, the height of luxury would be to own a condo or a house vacation home in Hawaii. Well, Larry Ellison goes you one better. Larry Ellison bought an island in Hawaii. He bought the island of Lanai, the whole island, the whole thing. You know what? Have you ever seen Lanai? It's huge. He owns the whole thing. Sorry, that's a little excessive, methinks. Larry Ellison, greedy, right? Here's the problem. Somebody who lives in one of the horrible slums in Rio could look at me and say, you live in this big house that has more bathrooms than people living in it. You have more clothes than your clothes. You almost don't have room in your big closets for all your clothes. You have more food to eat than you can use. In fact, you have to restrain yourself from eating too much. You have too much. You're greedy. Problem with greed, isn't it? It's very much in the eye of the beholder. Generally speaking, we view people as having a greed problem if they have a whole lot more than we do. You know, if they have just a little bit or, you know, moderate amount more than we do, then they're not necessarily greedy, because I'd like to be where they are, you know. But oh man, those guys, like those Spanos or Larry Ellison, those guys, they're just greedy, you know, materialistic. Luke 12:15, Jesus was dealing with a guy. There was a guy that came to him and said, hey, I want you to, you know, deal with a dispute. It was a rich guy that came to him and said, hey, this guy really cared about his soul. He said, what do I have to do to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, give away everything you got. Wait, what? Jesus basically was saying, I'm looking at your soul, and here's the deal. What if I offered you a choice between either your wealth or the kingdom of God? Which would you choose? What if you had to make a choice? The guy went away sad because he said, I'm not giving up my wealth for anything. So in Luke 12:15, Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. He said, greed comes in a lot of flavors, looks a lot different. You know, you could be a very wealthy, greedy person, but you can be what I would call a low-end materialist. You can be someone who is very, very poor, but you're obsessed with money and getting more. I don't believe that I'm, a particularly greedy person, but then who does? I don't want my life to be about money, but I've had a couple of interesting little reminders recently. I read a long article about what went wrong with the Target Corporation. You know, Target, very, very successful in the United States, decided they wanted to expand into Canada. Well, the Canadians were actually very excited about them coming. So then they tried to expand into Canada, and they just fell on their face. The whole thing just unraveled. And in the space of just over a year, Target lost $2 billion and eventually gave up on the whole thing. And it happened because the CEO of Target, a guy named Greg Steinhoffel, made some terrible decisions that put them in some impossible situations that led to this, you know, loss of billions of dollars. Well, after that happened, as you can imagine, he was forced out and given his severance of $61 million. I read that and I want his job. You know? I mean, I am a terrible administrator. I would fail at his job, but I wouldn't fail as badly as he did. And why, shoot, if I failed 1/10 as bad, maybe they'd give me 1/10 of his severance, $6 million. I'd be happy with that, you know? And I'm thinking, dude, cut me in for a share. And all of a sudden I thought, what am I doing here? I'm wanting more. I read this article and I'm like, how come I can't get that? I'm not as bad as that guy, you know? I ought to have some. I want more. Isn't that interesting? Lori and I have recently been watching some shows on television like Flip or Flop and Fixer Upper. Have you seen any of these? You know, and they always feature these people. It's kind of unusual. I don't understand why I like them because there's no airplanes, no explosions, you know, nothing. But in these things, they have these people who basically they're remodeling homes. And I've noticed an interesting effect they have on me. I start looking around at our house and going, this doesn't look very good. You know, we need to fix this up and we need to, it also has caused me to wonder, what's the big thing with Subway tiles? Have you noticed that there? I don't get it. They put Subway tiles in bathrooms everywhere. I don't get that. But anyway, just all of a sudden, you see how nice these homes look that they're, and then you become dissatisfied with, and I want more. We had an interesting experience. We had a few weeks ago, we had a couple of college students from Calvin College. There was a group that came out here, and a couple of them stayed with us. Our two, when they walked into our house, one of them looked around and went, wow, you guys have a beautiful home. Oh, yeah, we do. He didn't walk in and go, wow, you guys really need to do something about your kitchen, you know? You need to remodel that bathroom. Beautiful home. You forget, don't you? Want more. That's greed. The problem for us is the thing of wanting more, it's just natural. It's where we live. Researchers actually have discovered recently that the desire to just have more is something that's just built into us, that we get dissatisfied with the status quo, which means the natural state of the human heart is greed, and it's in every one of us. You know, how much is all right in God's eyes? We kind of want to think, well, how much is that? What's the line? Well, you know what? The scripture generally doesn't draw a line. There's only one verse in all of scripture that kind of draws a line. And I can guarantee you, you're not going to like it. It's 1 Timothy 6:8. It says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. We've got enough. It's all we need. Anything more than that's gravy. If we're wanting more than that, we maybe have a problem with greed. Now, I don't think Paul was handing down a rule there and saying, wow, you're really greedy if you want more than just enough to eat. But he's saying, you know, you need to understand that if you're thinking about more than that, it's not a need, it's a want. It's always important for us to remember that greed involves two elements that are both spiritual errors. First of all, it's always selfish. It's always about me. It's always, I need more for me. I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about glorifying God or serving other people. I'm thinking about me. If you take selfishness out, greed disappears. Secondly, greed always thinks there is something that I must have that I need, that if I can get this thing, it will make me happier, more fulfilled, more joyful, have a better life, safer, more secure. This thing is what I need. Scripture says that's actually an error and it's a lie, which we're going to see in a moment here. Once again, if you take that out, greed goes away. So at this point, you might be thinking, well, yeah, why are you making such a big deal about greed, you know, about wanting more? I mean, it's not that bad. And after all, you know, when I was in college and I took economics, I had a professor actually who was a brilliant professor and was actually continually called back to Washington to advise the president. And he had a saying that you've heard it before. He was the guy who originated this. Greed is good. Greed is what drives the economy. The whole advertising industry is there to make you want something more. And it is in your wanting more that there will be people who then make the more to sell you. And so that's what drives our economy. So we think, well, what's so bad about that? Well, here's what you need to know. Greed is dangerous. Here's why. First of all, I mentioned early on that, these pharmaceutical commercials, I hate them because, you know, awkward, and they always have this long list of side effects. Greed also has side effects. Here they are. First of all, it's a lie. The Luke 12 passage, this guy comes and, he wants money, or he wants Jesus to tell him what he should do there. And Jesus responds in verse 15, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, he says. Life does not consist in abundance of... In other words, you're not going to get a lot of life from stuff. We think we will, but it doesn't. That's not where life is found. In the last summer, Lori and I actually watched a television series on that was called Zoo. And it's from... Did any of you see that? It was from a book written by James Patterson. And the premise of it was, what if all of the animals could somehow develop the ability to communicate with each other and rebel against humans? And the animal kingdom said, no more humans ruling. Well, you know what? It's kind of an interesting show. Lori pointed out something parallel to that has happened in our home. The appliances are communicating with each other and they're rebelling against us. They've gotten together somehow and they're all going, let's all quit at the same time. You know, we had our television started showing signs it was going out, and then our dryer started behaving badly, and then our washing machine died, and then a toilet, quit working, and it was just like boom, 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 boom. And I remember a time when if even one of those things had happened, we lived right on the edge financially, if even one of them happened, it provoked a financial crisis. It was like, how are we going to pay for this? And I can remember thinking at that time, man, wouldn't it be great if we just had enough, just money in the bank that if something went wrong, we could pay for it. Well, you know what? Our kids are all grown up. They're done with college. We're done with weddings. We've actually gotten to a place in our life where we actually had enough money in the bank that we bought a new TV and we bought a washing machine and we fixed the toilet and we're still okay. And it's not enough. It's not enough. It's like, well, yeah, we're okay, but man, we're down to just, and I wish we had more. Oh, man, it's a lie when you think if I could just have more, then I'd feel good and safe, and we just need a little bit more. You know what? It's never enough. And it never gives you the life that you think it's going to give you. Mason Cooley, the New York professor and famous aphorist, said, "Lust and greed are more gullible than innocence." He says, we think of people who are, you know, innocent, oh, they're kind of gullible and naive. He says, actually, people who are full of lust and greed, they are more gullible than the innocent because they keep believing the lust and the greed. If I can just get more, then it'll be enough. And he's saying it'll never be enough. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. It's bottomless. In fact, Eric Fromm, the philosopher, said, greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy without ever reaching satisfaction. Will never be enough, and it will never give you life. Is it possible to have hardly anything and still be full of life and joyful and be content? We all know that's true, because all of us at some point in our lives have experienced that. I remember when Lori and I were first married, and we had just planted a church, and we lived in this little apartment not too far from here. And we had it decorated in a really nice early Salvation Army style, you know. We had this 19-inch black and white television that at the television stand that was seated on was an old ottoman that was kind of vinyl and ripped, you know. It was really lovely. All of our furniture was hand-me-down. Our mattress was this lumpy double bed mattress that was shaped kind of like a U, you know? So when you sleep, it was always, you're in the middle, hi, you know? When we slept together because there was no way to be apart, you know? It was awful. We had nothing. We were getting paid $700 a month and our rent was $350. It was just like scraping by. And you know what? We were happy. You know, it'd be nice to have more, and we were hoping things would get better, but you know what? We were in love, and we were off on this new adventure, and we were content. It was great. I really don't want that mattress back, but you know. And we all know that. Compare that with Marcus Persson. Do you know who he is? He created the video game Minecraft. Sold it to Microsoft, now worth $1.3 billion. In August of last year, he tweeted out a series of messages when he kind of revealed how much joy his wealth has brought to him. He was in Spain, and he said, hang out with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated. Billions of dollars, or millions of dollars, $1 billion, can do whatever he wants, got it all, and he feels alone, isolated, empty. It's a lie. So the side effect of greed is it causes us to pursue something that's a mirage and to miss out on what life is really about. That's a terrible side effect. Second side effect of greed is it's idolatry. You end up worshiping false gods. Ephesians 5:5 says, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You're worshiping a thing. You're serving a thing. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's a binary deal. It's on or it's off. It's God or it's money. There's no in between. If you think that you can serve God while pursuing money, you're kidding yourself. You're actually lying to yourself, and you're worshiping a false god. God says, you're going to have to choose. It's me or money. Can't have both. Thirdly, another spiritual effect, side effect is greed is spiritually deadly. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul addressed the problem of people who wanted to get rich, which if we're all wanting more, that's all of us. Verse 9, he said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction spiritually. That's what he's talking about. You know, Jesus commented on this in his graphic and attention-getting way in Matthew 19, 23 and 24. This was the one where the wealthy man came to talk to him. Sorry about that. And he said, you know, God or mammon, kingdom of God or money, and the guy wanted money. And so Jesus then said in verses 23 and 24, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, now, there are people, you may every now and then you'll run across, encounter people who will say, well, so what this illustration really meant was there was this gate in the wall of the city of Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle, and it was low and kind of narrow, and for a camel to get through, it had to get down on its knees, and he had to unload the camel to get through here. So it's all about, you know, kind of unloading and humbling yourself. That's what he meant. No, he didn't. History records no such gate in Jerusalem. There's no record of that. What Jesus was doing was being funny. He did that a lot. People missed this. The guy was hilarious. And so he's giving us an illustration. He's saying, what I want you to picture is you got this needle. You know, their needles probably were a little bigger than ours. They didn't have the fine machining capabilities we do. So, needle. I got to get this camel to fit through this hole here. Oh, man. Squeeze that thing. Gonna push. Not gonna fit. Jesus said, that's what it's like for somebody who's rich trying to get into the kingdom of God. Because their money gets a hold of their heart. And like that guy, it's more important to them to have their riches than it is to go into the kingdom of God, whatever it takes. It's dangerous. Why? You know, by the way, let me, before any of us enthusiastic nods and says, yeah, those rich people, they have a hard time getting into the kingdom of God. Jesus and all of the people who are listening to Jesus speak, and from Jesus' perspective, that day, every one of them would have looked at every single one of us and said, you are wealthy beyond my dreams. We are all rich. We're there. And he says, for you guys, really hard to get into the kingdom of God because your stuff gets hold on your heart. Here's what I want you to think about. That wealth and comfort tend to dull our spiritual senses. One of the things, one of the most important things that drives us to God is need. We feel our guilt and we have a need for forgiveness, and that drives us to faith in Christ to receive forgiveness. We see the awesome, terrifying prospect of death, and we need hope. And that drives us to God for the hope of eternal life beyond our death. We need a sense of that our lives have worth, and we need that sense of approval. The Bible calls it righteousness. We have a need for righteousness or for approval. And that drives us to God for his stamp of approval on us, for his love for us. We have a need for relief from just the oppression, the stress of daily life, and that drives us to God for hope and for comfort and strength. Here's the thing. When we have no needs, we don't think we need God. He doesn't seem that real and important to us. And when you look around in the world, that's exactly what you see. People are desperate to have money, and to have pleasure, and to have power, and to have success, and to have fame, because they think That's what's going to fulfill their needs. And when we think those same things, when we think, well, I just need this, that money, God sort of fades from the picture. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Simple reality is, when we have a life that is so full of stuff that it's almost like being in heaven, a heaven that we can't see, seems unreal and maybe not all that appealing. The heart dynamic of the Christian faith, the thing that drives it, is living by faith. One of the most powerful, exciting, and compelling spiritual experiences is to be in need, to have no other hope, and to see God come through. It is an exciting experience. You know, I remember our daughter, Carissa, her freshman year in college. I've mentioned this before. We had this plan, this tenuous plan of how we were going to pay for college. And it just, I mean, within a couple of months of her starting college, it just unraveled. And I thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We're not going to be able to afford our daughter going to college she's at. And we're just going to, oh man, oh God, help. And we were just, desperate. And it was amazing what happened over that year. And then, of course, the next 6 years with our kids being in college, time after time, God provided in just some astounding ways that we could never have dreamed of. You know what? It was cool. It's like God is real. He's there. He's active in our lives. When you never have any needs, you never get to experience that. That's why our wealth sometimes dulls our whole sense of the reality of God. Don't need him. Side effect of greed is you end up with a withered spiritual life in which God seems distant and unreal. I believe he's there, but somehow it just isn't very compelling. That's a bad side effect. There's one more. That is that greed causes trouble. Proverbs 15:27 says, the greedy bring ruin into their households. Proverbs 28:25 says, the greedy stir up conflict. Man, I have seen it. Money makes relationships kind of tenuous, scary. I have unfortunately been in the middle of too many situations between brothers in Christ in which they have gone to war with each other over money. In fact, I've gotten to the place where when I hear two brothers in Christ say, we're going into business together, I just tremble. I think, oh man, because time and time again, I've seen it end badly because they're fighting over money. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul's addressing Christians who are suing each other. And he says, man, you've already lost. Verse 7, he wrote, the very fact that you've lawsuits among you means you've already been defeated. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Those are astounding words. Paul says, you know what? If what you're living for is the glory of Christ, and if what you're living for is to love people and to bless them, you know what? If somebody cheats you, what's your reaction going to be? You know what? If he needs more money more than I do, so be it. Let him have it. My life isn't about money. It's about loving people. It's about the glory of Christ. I'm never going to besmirch the name of Christ just to get more money. Wow. That's a different way of living, isn't it? But it's a way in which people can really come together. Okay, fine. The question before us then is, since we already said that the natural state of the human heart is to want more, to be greedy, that's just our default for all of us, how do we combat that? How do we keep from being greedy people? Well, let me suggest several things. First of all, love God. In the end, this has to be a work of the Spirit. You know, God has come and he's offered us this amazing thing. He said, I'm giving you the gift of eternal life through my son, Jesus Christ. I'm loving you, even though maybe you haven't, you're imperfect. Not maybe you are imperfect, but I'm going to love you anyway. And we have this relationship with him where now we just want to respond to how much he's done for us, how good he is to us. He's not saying, you know, if you're greedy, you're out. He's just saying greed has all these side effects. You don't want them. So out of desiring a full life and out of love for me, let's do something else. So we start with our love for God. That really is important. Say it's more important to me to love God than to have stuff. Start with that. Second, remember your hope. The natural human penchant for greed is a function of being focused on this world. Sir Fred Catherwood, the late British politician and writer, said, greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. There's nothing beyond this life. If this is all you've got, then you better be greedy, because that's the only thing that makes any sense. But if you believe there's more, then you're not going to be end up saying, I got to have all this stuff. Imagine that you're on an airplane and you're flying to some place you've dreamed of going, whatever it might be for you. You know, maybe it's the Swiss Alps, or maybe it's Italy, or maybe it's Hawaii. Yeah, ooh, you know. So you're on this plane. Do you, as you're on this plane, start thinking, man, oh man, I got to get more of those peanut packages. How can I gather some of those things? And you know what? This airline actually gives blankets. I'm going to get as many blankets as I can. I got to stock up on peanuts and blankets, because that's what it's all about. You know what? If you do, you're dumber than a box of rocks. You're on the plane. Great. Peanuts, blankets, those are good while you're on the flight. But it's not about the flight. It's about the destination. We're going to this place over here. Oh, man, I love that place. And it's going to be so great when we get there. And I need some stuff while we're on the way. But I'm not going to dream about stockpiling it. That's ridiculous. Well, so which is it? Is the airplane ride all you've got? Or are you on your way to a destination? Then if you're on your way to a destination, we ought to be thinking about that and not stockpiling all the stuff here. Thirdly, just be content. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to really experience gain in life? Be content. And the heart of that being content comes down to this: what God supplies is enough. Do I have what God wants me to have today? Yes, I do. God is sovereign. What I have today, God says that's enough. Okay, it's enough for me. I'm going to just be content with whatever you give me, God. Would I like more? Oh, yeah, that's fine, but that's not what my life is about. If this is today, what I have today, if it's all I ever have, it will be enough. If that's what you think is enough, God. So be content. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You want to be at peace? Be content. You want to rot your bones? Then think, I got to have more. I got to have what that person has. Finally, be generous. Acts 20, verse 35, Paul quoted Jesus saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we know it's true. The real joy in life, the real fullness in life, doesn't come from getting stuff. It comes from giving. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you will be rich in every way so that you can be generous. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man, generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be blessed. You'll be blessed in giving to others. Proverbs 11:24 says, one person gives freely yet gains even more. You want to be blessed? You want to be rich in life? Give. Be generous. You know what generosity is? It's just love ruling how you view and employ resources. If I love, what do I want to do? I want to bless. I want to give to other people. And so when love rules my resources, then what do I use? I'm giving this stuff in order that I can love and give to other people. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. I want you to notice two words in that verse. They are the words, so that. When God makes grace abound to you, in other words, when he gives you stuff, why does he do it? So that. you might at every moment of your life, in every situation, do good deeds and give to other people. That's the point. Why do we have what we have? It is so that we can give it away. Because that's where life is found. Yeah, but I'll be generous someday when I have enough. Nice lie. Interesting, 2 Corinthians 8:2 says that the Macedonian Christians, which included the Thessalonians, got to the place where their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The greatest weapon to fight greed is a generous heart. Came across this story this past Christmas that amazed me. In the town of Cummings, Georgia, suburb of Atlanta, a single mom named Meredith Gross works as a server at a Red Robin restaurant there. And she often she's very gregarious, and engages her customers in conversation. This last December, there was a couple that came in. They just ordered a couple, coffee and a couple things. Their bill, total bill, came to $4.27. And in the conversation, they had learned that she's a single mom, young daughter, that she has this dream. She wants to buy this particular toy for her daughter. The couple paid their bill, and they left her a tip of $200 on a $4.27 bill. She just said, I can't accept this. And they said, we want you to have it, and all we ask is that instead of telling her Christmas present is from Santa, tell her it's from Jesus who loves her. Don't you think those people had a Merry Christmas? The other story took place in this December, December 14th, and a couple of Walmarts, one in Swatara, Pennsylvania, and the other in Silver Springs, Maryland. They're very close to each other. Person walked into those, one at a time, into those two Walmarts and paid $180,000 to pay off all of the items that were on layaway at the stores. These were people, poor people, can't afford much, shop at Walmart, had put things away and said, I'll pay them off so that I can be ready at Christmas. When they came in to pay them off, they were already paid off. The manager said people burst into tears. Don't you think that person, whoever it was, and insisted on remaining anonymous, had a great Christmas? Knowing there were people all over that area who were weeping for joy because somebody just said, I want to do some good here to you. Even people I don't know. Generosity is a beautiful thing. And it, more than anything else, is the thing that can help us fight the inherent greed that is in the souls of every single one of us. It is better to give than to receive. So let's do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this reminder. We all know that we don't think of ourselves as greedy, and I don't think that there are people that in this congregation anywhere that would most people would view as greedy. Pretty great bunch of people, Father, and I thank you for them. But I also know, I can see it in my own heart, that there's that tendency to always think, if I could just have more. And we get lulled into thinking that life is in our stuff. We become like the rich guy who came to Jesus and said, I want the kingdom of God, but I want my money more. Help us, Father, never to be like that. You don't want us to be greedy, and we don't want to be greedy. We want to experience life, and we find that life is being content in what you've provided for us and in giving away what you've given to us, not giving, getting more. So help us, Lord, to be people who are known for our generosity of heart, that it comes out in every situation that we find ourselves in. We thank you for your generosity, Father, and for how you have provided for us always. Amen.